Well, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we are jumping back into what's called the book of James. It is a letter that is written by the half-brother of Jesus. It's only five chapters long, and one of the things that James is, the key thing that he's focusing on is what does faith that works look like? As we've all learned, if we just believe in something, if we just believe in God, if you'd say you're a Christian because I prayed a prayer once and I just believe, and that having belief that somehow that's going to do something for your life, James would say, no, that kind of faith that doesn't do anything, this side of heaven is worthless. It's not going to do anything of value in your life, your relationships, your finances. It's worthless. So again, if you're just joining us, you're kind of coming in the last part of the movie, I would encourage you to get on newlifewichita.com or podcast.newlifewichita.com just to catch up, because again, this series is for you. If you're somebody that wants your faith to make a difference in your life, in the challenges that you face, in the relationships that you're in, then there's some things that you need to do, and that's what this series has been about. So just to start us out this morning, if you are very wealthy, if you would say you are rich, if you could just raise your hand. Okay. Oh, good. All right. So we'll talk afterwards. So we got a couple, but something tells me, based on what I saw, you actually know what we're going to talk about. Because the reality is, most people are not going to say, I'm rich. They don't want to acknowledge it. And the reason why is that they look around and they see people that are richer or have more and say, well, they're rich, but because they're richer than I am, I'm not really rich. But if I had as much as they did, well, then I'd be rich. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and you can turn to James chapter 5. If you're new to the Bible, we actually have Bibles in the back that we're happy for you to take and to give you. We'll have the verses up on the screen. The YouVersion Bible app is a great app to download to your device. James is 8 books from the end, so easy to find, the book of Revelation. But I want to set you up a bit for the passage, because again, we're learning that real faith that does something. That if you don't do something with your faith, James says, you might as well not have any faith. So these passages in particular are for rich people. Okay, he talks to him and says, if you are a rich person and if you believe in Jesus, here's what you need to do with your faith. Now, I need to qualify this, because every commentator would tell you, and even in a reading of the text, it would make sense, but every commentator would tell you that this is actually written to non-Christians. So if you're not a Christian or you're not a religious person, here's a passage that most would say it's in the Bible and it's written specifically to you, but what James writes about rich people applies to any of us that are rich. And we're also going to see that James isn't very sensitive. He's not very sensitive in the way he approaches things or in the way he begins. In fact, if I were to walk up here this morning and begin the way he begins, most of you would be very offended. You would be embarrassed if you brought somebody new, and you would not come back. Because James is very direct in what he says, so be mad at him, not me. Before we jump in, again, we touched on this several weeks ago when we talked about irrational generosity. So we need just a refresher, because again, none of us think that we're rich because we think other people, they're richer, and we compare to what they have and what we have. Well, they're rich, I'm somehow not. So the problem is, if we're rich and we don't know it, then we're going to assume this passage is for other people and not us. So here's a refresher so that you'll know if this passage applies to you or not. So to start off, 2.5 billion fellow human beings today, they live on less than $2 a day. 2.5 billion. And then according to Gallup, the median annual household income worldwide is $9,733. So if you are a household, you make about 10 grand or more, you are above half of the people in the world. If you make $20,000 a year, you're in the top 55% of earners in the United States. Internationally, if you earn $37,000 or more a year, you are in the top 4%. You're in the top 4%. Globally, of wage earners. That means 96% of the people in the world are poorer than you are. Yet if you made $37,000last year, you do not think you are rich. If you made $45,000 in the U.S., that puts you right in the middle. That's a median income. That means you make more than half of the people in the United States. But globally, it puts you in the top 1% of wage earners. If you make $75,000 as a household income before taxes, you're in the top 20% of earners in America. Okay? That means that 80% of the people in America make less than you. In July 2016, the average American income was 67 times the average adult in Africa, 75 times the average adult in Nepal or in India. Nepal, which borders India, the average annual income in Nepal is $185. A bank manager earns less than $12,000 a year. If you have internet, you have access to the internet, you're in the top 40% of the world, you're rich. If today you drove here in a car that you own, you're in the top 8% of the world. If you get or on your way to a college degree, you're in the top 7% in the world. Nearly all of us woke up this morning with a roof over our head in climate-controlled space. My wife got warm last night. It was 69 this morning, which I kind of like, so see your breath kind of thing. Then we went into this room after we woke up, and we flipped this device called a switch, and a light came on because we have constant electricity. And then we opened this container of ground-up beans, and we didn't have to light twigs on fire. We were able to put in an electrical device that made this magical black liquid that woke us up. And then we opened this large metal container, and a light comes on to illuminate the food and the beverages inside, right? And then we have a second door. It can keep food fresh and cold for months. And then we go to a sink where we lift a lever or turn a knob, and we have an endless flow of water that we can actually drink. Okay, and in this sink, there's a machine in there because sometimes we have garbage, we have leftover food, we don't want to see it or smell it, we don't want to store it in the fridge because don't have enough space, and we put it in the garbage disposal so it sends it away. And then we go in and we sit on this beautiful white armless porcelain chair that has water that's cleaner than most of the world has access to. And we twist a lever and it makes our number one and our number two go away so we don't have to see it. And then we turn a knob and hot water comes out. We wash ourselves and we go into a room. We turn on a light and it reveals our clothing. And we say, I have nothing to wear. And then many of us who are so rich, we not only have a car, but we have a house for our car. We push a door, a button, and the door magically opens. Yet with all of this and knowing this, and for many of you that falls in that category, all this data does not make you feel better. It does not make you feel any less financial pressure at all. And most of us, if we were talking privately and I were to ask you, how much more would you need to be rich? You would say, a little bit more. Right? And again, we talked about this in April. So why are we bringing it up again? Because being rich and having an abundance is a moving target. And see, based on the world standards, it's a moving target. And it's in our nature to have a scarcity mindset, to constantly be looking at those that have more and feeling like, I don't have enough or I need more. And even though we are rich, we don't see ourselves as rich. And so we'll come to a verse like this and we'll ignore it because we think it belongs to those rich people outside of this room that are not here, or the three people that raised their hands. That's them. But the interesting passage to think about this passage of Scripture is it contrasts the difference of the world's way of handling God's finances versus God's way. And it informs us how, if we're going to have a faith that works, how do we handle this? So James chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. He's starting out warm and fuzzy. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. And he sounds kind of like an Old Testament prophet. And it seems like a contradiction because we don't usually associate weeping and wailing with being rich. Okay, when we think of rich, we usually think of people partying up, taking selfies on the beach while we're trying to work and actually pay our electric bill. And they're putting, you know, like, I don't even, why I'm on social media with you. And they're all just having fun, enjoying their money, having more money than anybody could ever spend. And we think about them, and if they ever think about their future, they feel like, I've got nothing to worry about. I am secure. I have what I need. And we would usually think of rich people doing these things and thinking this way. And James says to the rich people who would think, I'm secure. I have everything I need. Good things are in store for me in my future. James would say, no, you need to weep and wail. Because there's something in your future that you've overlooked, that you're not aware of. And because there's something that you haven't planned for, your wealth that right now is currently a source of security for you, in the future is going to become a source of grief and embarrassment to you. The wealth that you take comfort in is going to become a source of pain. That there's going to come a day when you're going to wish that you weren't so rich. And all the rich people would respond, I don't know what you're talking about. I have planned, I have prepared, the things that are coming my way are good things. That's why I have saved and made so much money. And then he explains, verse 2. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver are corroded. He says, let me tell you why you need to weep and wail, because you have so much stuff, you can't even use it all. You have clothes in your closet that you never wear. Now, to qualifier, it's important to understand there was no Old Navy, no TJ Maxx, no Kohl's with the perpetual 52-week sale. None of that. Clothing was very expensive and valuable. An adult would usually wear their clothing their entire lives because they were so expensive. And he says to these rich people, you have so many clothes, the moths are eating them because you can't even wear them fast enough. You have clothing that you rarely even look at. And some of you are trying hard to not think about the closet of shoes and clothes back home right now. But James is getting in our business. He says, you've got so much money, it's beginning to corrode. Now again, understanding that they didn't have paper money back then. It was in the form of coins, of metal, gold and silver and other metals. He says, he's saying, you've got so much money, it's laying around unused for so long, it's beginning to corrode. Now, a side note, James is not implying that somehow if you, for example, if you have a savings account, that you should feel guilty. That's not what he's saying. That somehow if you're storing away money for when you're older or the winter of your life, however romantically you want to paint it, you know, that there may become a day I'm not going to be able to physically work and preparing for that. In fact, there's two proverbs that come to mind. One is, says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So during the times when there's plenty, it prepares for the time knowing there won't be plenty. Or another proverb, in Proverbs 30, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. So storing some for winter is actually a wise thing. My wife and I, thanks to the influence of Solomon and Dave Ramsey, we have what we call an emergency fund. And basically what that money is there for is if suddenly something unexpected should happen and neither of my wife could work and produce income, that at least for 6 months we could pay our bills and keep a roof over our head and have food. And so there's wisdom in that. Okay, so he is not condemning being financially wise. What James is saying, what he is addressing, is that God is not happy with people who have more than what they need and they hoard it. That everything that comes in is for them. Everything that God gives them the ability to earn and draw in, that somehow it's all for them. He goes on in verse 3. He says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify. What he's saying is that what's a good thing to you, what that brings security right now, is actually going to become evidence used against you. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. And again, James is so gentle with his words. You have hoarded wealth in these last days. And as James does throughout the whole book, he alludes to the fact that one day we're going to stand before God and there's going to be some sort of judgment. And the things that we can get so proud of and find security in, that is going to be evidence that God will use against you because you have hoarded your wealth. You've chosen to live a whole life with a sense of, I need more, I need more, I need more for my family, my retirement, my desires, my pleasures, my future. And James is saying, hey, it may look good and feel good now, but the day is coming. If that's the attitude and perspective on wealth that you is what you have, it's going to be used against you. Because you hoarded it instead of using it to benefit, using it and putting it to work for others. He goes on in verse 4, the wages you have failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty. Now, to his readers that he's writing to specifically, he's saying that not only do you have more than what you need, you've hoarded it, but you've not even been willing to pay an honest day's wage to the people who have helped you become wealthy. He says, you're greedy. You have more than what you need. You're not a generous person. He says to the rich people, God is paying attention. God is paying attention to those who have suffered because of your greed. And he's taking notes, and one day you're going to stand in judgment before God, and God's going to bring up your wealth and your bank accounts and all of your stuff and go, what was all this for? What was all this for? And what was such a source of comfort in this life will be a source of conviction in the next. So he says to the rich people, you need to plan for the future, but make sure that you're planning far enough ahead. He goes on, verse 5, "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." And in this culture, if they were going to have a big celebration, they would get a calf and they would just start feeding that thing, get it all fattened up, and then it was time to have the celebration. They would slaughter it and everybody's getting meat. He says, instead of fattening a calf for a celebration, you have been living in daily celebration, loading yourself up with all of this wealth. And just as the calf doesn't know what he's getting all loaded up for, you know, over a period of time, because like he's all excited, I've got all this abundance, I got all this food I can eat. He's just enjoying all this abundance, not realizing he's doing all of the work. He's doing all of the work to prepare himself to be slaughtered and shared, to feed others. You know, his choice is like, it's all for me, and in the end, it cost him everything. And it's funny, you know, as I prepared for this morning, I was thinking, you know, had the calf known, because cows aren't super smart, but had the calf known, been able to understand what was going on, that calf would go on a diet. That calf would go, so he would share his food. He would be like, you know what? He'd call his calf buddies, you know, I'm doing the Whole 30. I'm on Atkins. Here, look, I can't have all this starch and carbs. You know, you guys eat up, you know, share it. He just didn't. And James says, you've fattened yourselves. You have more than you need. And you've made sure that your consumption, that as it comes in, you consume it. That is my, you know, the lifestyle stays right in line with income. As your income went up, your lifestyle went up. And listen, we can all, especially 21st century America, we can be so guilty of this. It can just come so easy. As our income goes up, our lifestyle goes up. Your income went up, your lifestyle goes up. And the day that is coming when all that wealth will be taken from us. James is saying, there's a day is coming where all that wealth will be taken from you. Because you're going to die. And you're going to leave it. But you don't get credit for leaving it. Everybody leaves it. And he doesn't stop there. Verse 6, "You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." Now, he's not necessarily reflecting on Christ and back to that. In this context, he's saying, in fact, some of you rich people, you've gone so far to take advantage of the poor to enrich yourselves and innocent people at their expense that there's nothing that they can do because they're poor. This was a very class-driven society. If you were poor, you had no power, you had no influence, and because you're wealthy, you're powerful, and you're ingrained into the legal system, and so they have no recourse against you. And so you're increasing your wealth at the expense of other people. And the word murder here is probably more likely a figure of speech to say that in that day, if you were a landowner, for example, and somebody, they were just late with a payment, you could take anything you wanted. You could take their wife. You could take one of their kids. You could take their only cow, whatever. They had no rights. So they just missed one payment. And James is telling them that they had done that, and you've taken advantage of the poor and those that can't defend themselves to secure a future for yourself. And what he's saying is, I've got some bad news for you. Because you've lived your life on earth with more than you need because either you forgot or you didn't know why God gave you more than you need. Your wealth is going to become a point of embarrassment and pain. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Now, so we're clear. The problem isn't that they were wealthy. God never condemns the ability to make money or generate wealth. He never condemns that. Their problem was what oftentimes our problem is. And that is that they forgot or they never knew why God had given them more than they needed. And like us, they just assumed, well, it's all for me. So they did what we do. They hoard it, you know, just in case, or, you know, my lifestyle's going up, and so, you know, my income's going up, so I got to keep my lifestyle up. And usually for us, our lifestyle gets a little ahead of our income, so when it does go up, like, whew, okay, caught that up, but, you know, need to bump it up a little. You know, I mean, isn't it amazing that when our income goes up, we suddenly realize all the things that we need that we didn't realize we needed? It's like magically, it's just like, I didn't realize I needed that. I really do need an upgrade on my phone, or I do need a bigger TV, or I do need a bigger vacation, or a bigger house, or a nicer car. And the challenge is, these people that he's writing to, is that they essentially had the opportunity to leverage their position to make more wealth, and they made it for themselves, to do more for themselves, to get more stuff for themselves. And anytime you or I forget why it is that we have more than what we need, that is our natural tendency to go down, to assume that it is all for me. So I'm going to ask the question this morning. why is it that so many of us in this room have more than we need? And it's a fair question. Because all of us, I mean, you may be here, you may be watching online, and if you are suddenly in a moment where you're like, I don't have enough, suddenly you're praying. You don't even know who you're praying to, but if there's a God and he's listening, I got a financial issue, I've got a crisis, and so you're going to God and you're, God help me. I want you to intervene in these circumstances. I want you to do something. So turning it around is a fair question. Why is it that you and I have more than what we need? Because for most of us in this room, it's true. It's true of me. Why is that? Well, I'll illustrate it this way. You're a parent, and you go to meet your child ahead at the park. I mean, you grab lunch on the way because you don't want the sack lunch, but you go, you meet your child, and you get there, and you've got your child, Josh, and his friend, Jake, is sitting there, and you know, you pack Josh a lunch, and Jake's mom packed him a lunch, and you didn't bring any food, so you sit down, and Josh opens his bag, and he reaches in, and he pulls out a banana, and then Jake, his friend, reaches in and pulls out his, and he's got a banana, and then Josh reaches in, he pulls out his juicy juice box, and then Jake, you know, his friend pulls out, he's got a juicy juice box, so we're good. And then both of them reach in, they pull out a sandwich, they eat their banana, their sandwich, their juicy juice box, and then Josh, you know, your child, reaches in, and he pulls out a bag with four beautifully homemade chocolate chip cookies. And Jake reaches into his bag, and mom forgot to pack the cookies. Now, as a parent, you don't go, oh, Jake, so sorry for you, man. It's just like, man, that's a bummer, man. When I was walking in from the parking lot, I think I saw some mulberry trees. I think you can skimmy up the tree. You can probably get some berries out of the tree. When you get home, you need to tell your mom how to pack a lunch. Like, no, you don't do that. Like, if you're a good parent, you know, what's the first word that's going to come out of your mouth in about 10 seconds to your child? Share, right? And as a parent, you know, and then, you know, if he decides to do that, you know, he shares, you don't go, well, first off, let's say he says, you know, well, but they're all mine. You go, I don't care. You got four. You don't need four. In fact, and I'm not saying it's good parenting. It's an authentic confession moment. But there are a few moments that when my children were growing up that if their response was somewhere in the realm of that, like, well, they're mine or whatever, I'd be like, well, not anymore. Give them all. So you can imagine how well that went over. But that's ultimately what James is warning us of. But imagine your child without any prompting. You know, they look at their friend, and without even thinking, just go, here, you can have two of mine. Like in that moment, you go, oh, great, there goes the whole free enterprise system. You know, they become socialist. It's just, you don't do any of that. You're like so proud of them in that moment. And then later on, you know, you pull them off to the side and just like, I'm so proud of you. Like you had more than you needed, and you knew what to do with the extra, and you made sure that somebody else had when they didn't. And then, if you're a good parent, you reward them. You take them out for ice cream. You get them a whole batch of cookies, whatever, because you want to reward that. You want to see that happen. And you're so proud of them. And they gave away a little, and suddenly they get more than they expected. And it's our Father in heaven who looks down on us when we share. He is thrilled. When our Father in heaven looks down at what he has entrusted us with and blessed us with, and in those moments where we realize, I have more than I need, here's some for you. And again, somehow that doesn't just go away. Because in more than one place, you can just read it for yourself. Go home, read your Bibles. It somehow goes ahead of us. You know, we don't necessarily see it in the moment. In fact, sometimes we may give towards somebody or give something, and in our mind, it's just gone. But when you read the scriptures, it's not just gone. It somehow goes ahead of us. It comes back to us in the future, but bigger and better and multiplied. And just like we want to bless our children when they share and they do something like this. There's something about our Heavenly Father and the way He's created us and how His heart beats, that when we do the same, it becomes an investment, not just in the lives of the people that we bless now, but something in our future. So why is it that we have more than we need? When you've been blessed with more than you need, it's not so much your needs that God is concerned about, but somebody around you or something else. So don't die with a closet full of clothes and a truckload of money that you're never going to be able the spin. Because again, everybody leaves everything behind. That's just what happens when you die. You don't get credit for leaving it, you get credit for giving it. Now, this can be a frustrating sermon. Because if you want to apply it, it's like, okay, well, how do I apply this? Where does this go from here? And how much is enough? And so I'll give you something that I learned these terms. I realized, okay, this is something that my wife and I have been doing. I learned this a few years ago. And this is something that my wife lived. And we have come to discover a level of financial freedom that I want for you. And isn't that what you want in your life? When you think about your finances, you want to feel free. Okay, and again, that doesn't mean you need to get the waterfront hut in Tahiti for a month. That's not, we want to feel free and not feel the financial pressure, and that's what God wants for you. So here's how to not fall into the trap of, in the category of greed that James is writing about. Three P's: percentage, priority, and progressive. Percentage, priority, and progressive giving. So percentage giving is pick a percent and stick to it. Okay? For some of you, this is something that you've never done, and it's a little intimidating. And by the way, I'll give a caveat to this. If you're new to church, new to faith, and you don't trust us yet, fine, don't give here. This isn't about us wanting something from you. It's about wanting something for you. But percentage giving, and we'll talk in a second, but the scriptures talk about a tithe or 10%. That talks about, and there was a very agrarian culture, talked about giving the first fruits, the first 10% of what comes in, giving it to God and acknowledging it. He gets one, you get to keep nine. So that seems like a good deal. Then priority giving. Make your percentage giving a priority. If you, and again, this is something that my wife and I have lived for a long time, and she gets the credit because early on in our marriage, I was horrible at it, and she had such a great influence on me along with some other mentors. But if you look in our register, when there's income, the very next thing is giving. And for us, we give to New Life 10% off the top gross because we believe in what we're doing here. We believe in the time that, you know, the vision, like people like Tracy and the others that have come in and the launch team and have poured in because we believe in the vision of this place and what God wants to do. And so we're saying, God, I'm giving it to you, and we're channeling it this way. And you make it a priority because here's the thing. And this was what I was so guilty of super early on in my walk, is I would have my stack of bills back when they came in the mail. I'd have my stack of bills, and I would get everything paid off. And then, you know, get the credit card paid, you know, get the whatever utilities, get whatever paid, and then what's left over? The leftovers, right? And if we give anything, we give God from our leftovers. And you got to flip that and make that a priority. And then the last thing is progressive giving. As God continues to begin to bring increase into your life, you begin to advance in your career, you get your promotions, you do more, you've started a business, it begins to thrive, that as you keep the percentage and the priority, but that as He continues to bless you with more and more than what you need, that you begin to give more. Maybe you add a percentage, or maybe you decide, you know what, I'm going to take on 4 compassion children. Or I'm going to, you know, I'm going to begin to look for people and I'm going to budget a certain amount a month that I'm just going to use to bless other people. So again, a percentage, because when you give a percentage, the very first one, when you give a percentage, you adjust your lifestyle. You know, with what Sean and I give, it's kind of, I love it now. Like when I do my taxes, I'm able to see at the end of the year for those things that are like tax deductible organizations, and I see the number. And I'll be honest, when I first started doing it, I thought, I could have bought a car this year. And now it's like, that's awesome. Look what we got to do. And the other thing is, it doesn't matter if you make $10 million a year. If you make 10 and spend 10, you're going to have more financial pressure than I do. Because if you spend everything that is coming in, you're going to live with financial pressure, and you're never going to be generous because you can't. Because it's all tied up. And that's not what God wants for you. It's not what I want for you. And that's a trap that James is trying to keep you from. So, in fact, I actually had a friend of mine He was about 50, and he did really well in business, and he had more money than you could spend in three lifetimes, and he continued to work because he loved giving and blessing other people so much and being able to build certain things and help organizations. He just continued working so that he could make money to be able to do that. It's like he couldn't give it away fast enough. So here's the two things I want to throw your way, tangible. Here's how to apply. The first thing is, who is somebody that you could bless this week? All of us have somebody in this room. Maybe it's a college student. Maybe it's a young couple, you know. And for those of us that, you know, been young marrieds before we, you know, finish the degrees or whatever, it's like ramen noodles every night. You know, they could use, maybe it's just a gift certificate to Firebirds, you know, or somewhere nice. Well, Firebirds is nice, sorry. Not McDonald's. Don't do McDonald's. Maybe you, anonymously, you know there's a single parent and they've just been struggling, and maybe you just even do it anonymously, like $100, $200, $500 gift card to Dylan's, and they get some groceries, get some gas. You know, maybe it's, again, a young couple and they've got little kids, and go, you know what, we're going to put you up in a hotel and we're going to take your kids. I mean, I'm just telling you, it's so much fun. Just get creative. And it doesn't have to be big. Maybe it's just 10 bucks. You get them a Starbucks gift card or something like that. And just begin to bless people. Or is you know, we're partnered with ICTSOS. We're going to have Jennifer White, who leads that here. They're seeking to stop sex trafficking. Here in Wichita, you find an organization, and then you just begin to give and invest in and making a difference. And the second thing is this. I want to offer you a 90-day tithe challenge. And this idea was not original with me. This was actually original with Craig Rochelle and Life Church. But I totally get it. And what the 90-day tithe challenge is, if you are somebody that you've not consistently tithed in the past, here's the offer. That if you will commit to begin doing that, and you will do that for 3 months, if at the end of 3 months you do not feel that God has held true to his promise of blessings in your life, and it is not that if you give one, God gives you 10. Otherwise, the televangelist would be giving money away, not asking for your money. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that out loud. But God will bless your life in unexpected ways. And you do that for 3 months. And if at the end of 3 months you feel like that God has not showed up in your life, we will give you every penny back. That's how much I believe in this. It's how much I believe in it because I've experienced it in my own life. God has always been faithful. We have gone through some difficult circumstances, but even in that, we stayed faithful in giving and putting God first. And what we experienced, it makes no logical sense. And so we just want to move you in that direction, okay? So find somebody to bless this week in the 90-Day Tithe Challenge. And then I'm going to wrap up with this. Just so that you are aware, we take every penny seriously at New Life. So when you give, it's just like the money that I give. When you give, we recognize that you're seeking to honor God with that. You better believe we're going to seek to honor God with that. We're not frivolous with any of the spending. We're pretty frugal. And then even some of this, like, you guys may not know, Zan, you may not know Zan. Zan was back here. Zan carries this up and down to his third floor apartment. So this is his equipment that he's hauling back and forth. And he's kind of a wiry guy. And man, he's building these up. And some of the things that we've been able to get as far as equipment and the signs and things like that, we've been able to invest and make happen. You may not know this, but the ECC, there's an organization that they have gotten behind us. And what they do is over 3 years, they're investing $220,000 in us. But it's staggered where the lion's share actually ends this September. It's monthly support. But then that's going to drop by about 20-25% in September. And so to be able to do what we do and what it does, what your giving does, it allows us to meet in the Metroplex and meet here, which is fantastic. It's been such a blessing. It allows us to have online presence, and when we want to promote different things as far as the series and some of the different ads that we do and Google ads. And again, we don't get crazy with things, but we try to be strategic. Last month, we gave $500 to ICTSOS. Again, they're trying to stop sex trafficking in Wichita, so we invested $500 for them to be able to get a much-needed trailer. And then for their 5K fundraiser that's in September, which you're going to hear about next week, we've committed $1,500 to help make that happen because this organization is doing an amazing work, giving a voice to those that have no voice. And Jennifer and her team are doing things that most of us in this room, we're not going to be able to connect and serve. These girls have been caught up in sex trafficking. And then the funds, I do get an income. It allows me to feed my wife and keep a roof over my head, and I appreciate that. It allows, the funds allow me to connect with families and individuals for coffees and different meals, and I love being able to get some out that, again, because of whatever's going on in their life, it's just a tough time to sit down and just have a meal with someone, and those are just some examples so that you understand that when you give, we take it very seriously. We seek to channel it strategically, but in the end, this is about you and God. It's not about you and New Life and what we need. And we've got dreams for the future. We don't want to just maintain what we have as we continue to grow as we are and we keep adding to the children's ministry and adding to worship and more needs. Like Tracy and the core team and the launch team, it's all volunteers that are giving their time, but it won't be long before the needs of the organization are going to outweigh the ability of those that are doing it. We need people to be able to do what I do and just be able to pour full time into certain areas of ministry. And it's such a blessing to be able to do that and get people connected. So all that to say, your giving is important and it makes a difference. First, for you and your relationship with God and that He's going to bless you in unexpected ways. And then the opportunity to channel and help invest and direct to what you are investing. We have a core value of irrational generosity, that we would maximize our resources for Jesus, that we would not leave this life knowing that we could have given more, done more, risked more to reach those that are far from God. I'm going to pray. Father, you're so good to us, and I thank you. I thank you for the dedications this morning. I thank you for those that are going to be baptized next week. And Father, we just thank you that you have provided the ability for us to come together in this place and to do these things and to help people find community and get connected into relationships and ultimately, Father, begin to find answers of their questions about you and some direction for their life. And Father, I pray that you would bring to mind those people in our lives, whether it's a server at the restaurant or whoever cuts our hair or some random person we meet or a neighbor, that you would call us to bless because you've given us more than we need. I pray, God, that you would bring those people to mind. And I pray, Father, that you would multiply the work for those of us that do give faithfully. I pray that you would multiply those resources in transformed lives. God, this is all for you. And so, Father, please help us to not be deceived in thinking and living in such a way that everything that we have is for us, but that, God, we would use that to share, to bless others, to see lives transformed. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.